The comedian George Burns said that in order for a sermon to be really great, that it has to have a real good beginning and a good ending, and you have to have them just as close together as humanly possible. So with that in mind, I'm going to try to get us out of here in a timely manner. By 12 o'clock, 12:30 anyway. I want to start today with a scripture text that is found in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 17. Now this takes place at a time that's very much like today. It was a Sunday afternoon, right after the resurrection of Christ. And the women had discovered that Christ had indeed risen from the dead. They went to the tomb, but the tomb was empty. So let us start with verse 13 of Luke 24. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. And as they were walking along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was, because God kept them from recognizing him. "You seem to be in deep discussion about something," he said. "What are you so concerned about?" And the next verse says that one of the men was Cleopas. And many theologians think that possibly the other man was the Apostle Luke. So we see these two men walking down the road to Emmaus. Now Emmaus was a small, very small village, about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Apparently these two men had been to Jerusalem for Passover and had heard about or even possibly witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. So guess what they were talking about? Guess what was foremost in their minds? All of this stuff that had happened to Christ. The one who they followed, who they looked up to, the one who they depended on. And they were experiencing some major concerns about the effect that all of this crucifixion and everything was going to have on Christianity, on the cause of Christ. And they were probably afraid. They were fearing for their lives because they had seen what had happened to Jesus, and they were scared. Any of us would have been afraid. They were sad because they had lost their leader, their role model, and their teacher, their guide, their, I guess you'd say, their GPS was gone. They couldn't navigate independently because they had always relied on having Jesus there with them. So the more they talked, the more sad they became. They were just really having a pity party. What are we going to do? Our text tells us that suddenly Jesus appears walking along with them. But they didn't recognize him. Not because he looked different, but because God had chosen to keep them from recognizing him. So we see Jesus joining in this conversation. And when I read this scripture, I wondered about how many times in my lifetime, all 66 years of my lifetime, have I become so caught up in my own little world, been caught up in what I was doing in my own little problems that I failed to recognize that I was in the very presence of Jesus himself. Have you ever been in that position that everything was going wrong and you didn't think about it? Jesus is right here with me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to see me through this. But verse 31 tells us that suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. And I like verse 33. It says that within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem to share what they had experienced with the 11 disciples and the other followers of Christ. You know, they didn't lose any time. Within an hour, they were back in Jerusalem telling the good news of Jesus Christ. We have so much that we could tell the world around us about the love of Jesus Christ and all that he does for us, and that he'll do the same thing for each one of you. But how much time do we actually waste? They suddenly had a mission. After they recognized the Lord, they already had a personal relationship with Jesus, but now they had a job to do. They had a mission. They put their sorrow behind them and they got to work. I've used this story several times, and I hope she'll forgive me for using it one more time this morning. But my granddaughter, Amanda, was a student at Tallahassee Community College. And when she went there, she went to the bookstore to buy a textbook. After she had paid for the textbook, the sales clerk put it in a little paper bag, you know, and handed it to her. As he was handing it to her, he says, "Young lady, this will get you halfway there." And she paused a minute and she looked at him. And she says, "Well, in that case, I'll take two of them." We're studying the Word of God today. It's our textbook. It's our book of life. But just like Amanda's textbook, the Bible will get us only halfway there. The other half is up to us today. Will we pass the course? Will we keep the faith? Now I want to take you to another time in the life of Jesus when he was out walking. He walked everywhere he went. The only time I've seen any record of him riding any place was when he rode the donkey on Palm Sunday. He walked everywhere he went. So this is another time that Jesus is out walking with his disciples, and he became tired. He was thirsty. He was hungry. And he came up to Jacob's well, so he sat down on the curb of the well. Now let's read John, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 5. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. And soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." If you look back in chapter 3 of John, you'll see that Jesus and his disciples had left Jerusalem, going to Judea, where they baptized people. Now John the Baptist was nearby, and they were baptizing people. But the followers of John the Baptist had done like so many of us today. When they saw that the disciples of Christ Christ were baptizing people, they got bent out of shape because that was John the Baptist's job. That was his mission. That was what he was supposed to be doing. You weren't supposed to come along and do it too. So whenever Jesus, not wanting to stay where he was not wanted, he felt unwelcome, and to avoid any type of conflict where really there was no conflict, because the people were being baptized unto salvation by the followers of Christ and by the followers of John the Baptist. But Jesus took his disciples with him to Galilee. Now Jesus knew that his work on earth was not completed. So to escape the hostilities of the Pharisees, he chose a different route. And this route took him through this little town of Sychar, a Samaritan city. And it still is in existence today, but it's called Askar. And outside this city was Jacob's Well. Now Jacob's Well, and some of you who have probably been to the Holy Land may have seen Jacob's Well. But it was known for its underground stream of water that was in constant motion. It was constantly moving. And it formed a pool of water at this place where the ancients referred to this water as living water because it was constantly moving. Now Jesus was tired, he was weary, he was thirsty, and he was hungry. So he sent his disciples into town to McDonald's. He sent his disciples into town to buy food. And as he was sitting down alone on the curb to rest, this woman comes along. And suddenly, here's this woman. Now, I want us to pretend for a few minutes that we are this woman. I want us to pay particular attention to the way that Jesus responded to her and to Jesus' general attitude toward this person. Now, if we were this Samaritan woman, I like to think that this is what we would be thinking. Now, I'm the Samaritan woman. Boy, it sure is hot out here. No wonder, though, it's noontime. But I came here at noon for a reason. I just can't stand the idea of coming out here in the morning with all those goody-goody women from in town. They're always talking about me, throwing slurs at me. Well, here I am out in this heat like some kind of desert viper. It's hot out here. Well, I guess it's my own fault, though. I just can't stand the idea of having to confront these old women all the time. And it's all because I've been married 5 times. Why? Well, I married all of my men. Well, maybe not that last one I didn't. But it still doesn't give them a right to be throwing stones at me. And I'm startled. I look, and lo and behold, there's a man sitting on the curb of the well. Oh, great. It's a Jew. And suddenly he speaks. Would you give me a drink of water, please? And I look around to see who this dude's talking to. Surely it's not me. Because, I mean, the Jewish people, they don't have anything to do with Samaritan people. I mean, that's just a no-no. They don't talk to us, and we sure don't have nothing to do with them. And he asked again, may I have a drink of water? And I look at this man and I said, why are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water? I think, boy, the nerve of some people. He ought to know that his kind of people don't have anything to do with us Samaritans. And he speaks again. If you only knew the wonderful gift that God has for you and who I am, you would ask me for some of this living water. And I'm thinking, boy, this guy is more weird than I thought he was. He didn't even answer my question. And now he's turned around and asking me for some water and offering me water. Oh, no, he didn't just ask me for some water. Look, man, you don't even have a rope and a bucket. And this well's deep. Where would you get this living water from that you're talking about? And he continues. Jesus tells her that whoever drinks the water from the well will be thirsty again. But the water that I give, this living water, if you drink it, you will never be thirsty again. The water I give will become a perpetual spring within them, watering them forever. With water? No. With eternal life. They will be watered forever with eternal life. And I thought, well, now you talking. Can you give me some of that water? Now I want you to think just a moment about your spiritual self. I want you to think of yourself as a container, as a bowl, or as a cup. You can put anything in your cup that you choose to. Think about the things that you already have in your container. Are they things that are comforting? Are they things that went kaplunk whenever you put them in there? Your spirit is like this cup. The things that you allow inside of your spirit today can be satisfying. They can be pleasing. They can be rejuvenating. Or they can become hard and angry and bitter and rough. You can put sad things in your cup. Things that go kaplunk. And which ones do you think today that Jesus would rather you fill your cup with? Jesus is saying in our scripture today that he can fill that cup with springs of living water. Springs that would never run dry. Your cup would never be empty. It will always be full of the joy that comes with accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you do some research, you will find that actually Jacob's well has actually gone dry. What happens when you drop something into a well? I remember as a kid that one of my uncles lived out in the country and they had a well out in the backyard. And we used to like to, until we got caught, used to like to take stones and throw them into the well, anything to hear that splat whenever they hit the water. Because you could drop something in the well and it seemed like an eternity to a kid before it actually hit the bottom. But it didn't go kaplunk because there was something in there. And your cup may not be full today. It may be half full. You may feel like it's totally empty. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have something in your cup that will keep it from going kaplunk. But we have to continually drink from this spring of living water. If we don't fill our cup with the Word of God, if we do not put our faith and our trust in God and ask that the saving grace of Jesus Christ fill our spiritual cup, then Satan is standing right there beside us to fill our cups with whatever he chooses. And it's not going to be a pretty sight. He will fill our cup with things that we don't want in our life. As most of you know, on July the 14th, Daniel and I moved from Chattahoochee into Parkridge. And in Chattahoochee, we had 45 years of clutter. It was things that would eventually rust, rot, lose their value, wear out, or decay. Jesus was telling this woman at the well, and he's telling us today, that his gift of living water in our cup will never go bad. It will never rot. It will never lose its value. It will never wear out. It will never decay, and no one can steal it from us. He wants us to be continually, constantly satisfied. He wants us to know the full joy of salvation. The woman at the well this day realized that she needed a drink of this living water. Are you thirsty today? Do you know someone who is? Jesus' pattern for evangelism here at Jacob's Well is an example for us today on how to win the lost. How often, how many times, think about it, have you been reluctant to say anything or to even begin a conversation with somebody because of the way they're dressed, because of their moral character? Yeah, we have, haven't we? I have. I've been guilty. And I had to repent of it. But Jesus didn't hesitate with this woman at the well that day. Jesus shows us four characteristics in his personal outreach. And I thought this so fitting as we're talking about the church outreach and reaching out into the community to win lost souls. The first thing that Jesus did, he showed an infinite tenderness and compassion for all the victims of sin. Second, he had a quick, accurate insight into the tangled mess of human nature. Now, we can make some awful messes out of our lives without even trying. That's why we need Jesus so much. The third thing, he was bold about pointing out the true spiritual and moral condition of this woman. And fourthly, he was prepared to offer a remedy. Jesus made a very simple request for a drink of water. This was a gracious act of spiritual aggression toward a sinner. He didn't wait for the woman to speak to him. He began the conversation. Jesus sought to win men, women, boys, and girls, not to drive them away. He commended the good in people rather than criticizing the evil. Hadn't you rather compliment somebody than to be constantly finding fault with everything that they do? Jesus didn't do that. He told the woman the evil of her ways, but he praised the good. He commended the good in people rather than criticizing. He focused on what was going on with each individual person at the present time in their life. He gave their interest his attention. you can't go to somebody and talk to them about accepting Christ or joining the church or singing in the choir without finding out what they're interested in. You have to be on the same page with that person. You have to have some common ground. Jesus led them to think most about what they believed, not what they doubted. And he refused to offer proof to the insincere person. But he was always ready to furnish proof to those that wished to believe. I don't know about you this morning, but I sure am thirsty. I need another drink of this living water. I need a refilling of my spiritual cup. I don't want to take a chance on my cup becoming empty or cluttered. I want to have not just a cup full of that living water, but I want to have a bucket full of this living water. Christ had created in this woman, in this Samaritan woman, a deep longing for this living water. It was not difficult. All she had to do was to ask Christ for some water. And she became so absorbed in the matters that pertained to God that she actually forgot about what her mission was there at the well that day. She forgot that it was noontime and she had come out to gather water for the day. She ran back into the village. She left her water pot there at the curb. And she went back into town and she says, "Come and see. Come and see the one who must be the Christ." In verse 29, she told them about Christ, but not what he had taught her about the water of life. Instead, she told the people about how that he had shown her the wickedness in her life and how that being convicted of her sins, she had chosen to accept the living water that he had offered. And immediately, she learned the very first duty of a Christian, to be an evangelist. We're all at the well today. It's not Jacob's well by any means. But the well we are at today will never, ever run dry. Your cup may be full. Your cup may be half full. Or you may even feel like your cup is empty this morning. But Jesus is here with a well full and overflowing of that living water. All he asks is that you take a drink. Take a drink from this well. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we're so thankful because of the blood that was shed on Calvary that we could have everlasting life. We're so thankful for your broken body that we can come to you. For by your stripes we're healed. You're concerned about us, Lord, and we're so thankful. And Father, as we come to you today, we ask that you fill our cups. May everything that is unlike you, everything that would go kaplunk in our cup, Lord, may it be removed and may we be filled with your saving grace. Lord, as we partake of communion this morning, we ask that you would be more real to us than you have ever been, that we'd be made aware of the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that living water that will sustain us through all the trials and the problems that we may face in life. Father, forgive us and help us, Lord, to be the evangelist that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.